In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kusam Taibin. We've been speaking this whole week about the fear of God, and we've heard many points about the fear of God. And today I would like to specifically look at the life of Saint Mary and see what we can learn from her life in regards to the fear of God, what we can learn from her as an example, and maybe what we can learn from her and what she experienced in her life, and kind of put it towards our life and, you know, tabaqah alayna. The first thing, so I would like to speak about three things today. The first is some of the principles we can learn from Saint Mary. The second are how to grow in God's fear. And the third is the blessings of living in God's fear. First, the principles we can learn from Saint Mary. The first we learn, and we've heard this maybe a couple of other times, is the difference between the fear of God and the fear from God. Mary, Saint Mary, we can say she feared God. She didn't fear from God. She wasn't scared of God. And we see this simply in the greeting that the angel Gabriel came and greeted her with. We see that, you know, scripture says that she was also she was taken by surprise. And then when we compare that to also Zechariah, he too was also scared. But there's a grave difference between the two of them. We read in both of these are recorded in the first chapter of Luke. We read about Saint Mary's Annunciation. It says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered of what manner of greeting this was." So she was troubled at his saying. It doesn't say that she was scared because she saw an angel. It doesn't say that, you know, she fell to the ground, but simply that she was troubled at his saying. You know, this leads me to believe that perhaps this wasn't the first time that Saint Mary saw an angel. Because we see as Zechariah's response, it says, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him." This is probably what would happen to you and I if we saw an angel. Fear would come upon us, we'd become speechless, and we would need the angel to tell us, "Fear not." But with Saint Mary, he didn't say that. It just said she was troubled at his saying. She wasn't troubled at what, you know, she saw. So what was she troubled at? She was troubled at the manner of greeting that he greeted her with. She wasn't troubled that she saw the angel, but that the greeting. What's so special? Why did the greeting trouble her? Because the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." You know, for an angel to come and say to anybody, "Rejoice, highly favored one," yani, this is something very big. It can't be taken lightly. So just this simple greeting kind of startled Saint Mary. All these other times that I've, you know, seen the angels, maybe I heard them praise and they, you know, joined my prayer and praises, but they never came and told me, "Highly favored one." So this is what troubled Saint Mary, was this word. So we can say that Saint Mary understood or had a relationship with God, and that she feared him, but she did not fear from him. She wasn't scared of him. And being scared of God is not something that's wrong. As, you know, the Bible says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if we notice, you know, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, it says that they heard a voice in the garden, or Adam heard a voice in the garden, "And I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." So before the fall of man, we never heard of Adam being scared. But when sin entered into the world, fear also entered it. And not only fear, but shame and guilt. All of these were the results of sin. So fear from God is what transpired after the fall, or after the sin. So Adam hid himself. And also, the same thing with Jonah. When he was on the ship with the mariners, it said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So at this point, you know, the seas are very boisterous and very, you know, troubling to Jonah. And he told the seamen that were with him that, "I fear God. I fear what God is doing, and I know why he caused this great storm." So fearing God is not necessarily bad, but it's just the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of our relationship with God. So we see right after this sin, right after sin happened, then we started to fear. But this is something that maybe can push some of us to repentance. If we fear, you know, maybe God's wrath, or we fear from hell. Many of us don't do anything wrong or try abstain from sin because we simply fear from hell. It's not where we fear Him and we fear His presence. We just fear maybe His wrath. So it's not bad, but it's just the beginning. Let's not stop there. The second thing that we can learn from the life of Saint Mary is that the fear of God itself is learned. It's something that is trained. It's nothing that you can say, oh, this person, you know, Maulud Kida, he's always, you know, looking for God or something like that. But it's something that is learned. And in Psalm 33, it says, David the prophet says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And if we recall in the life of Saint Mary, her parents, you know, made a vow with God and said, "If you give us a daughter, we'll give her to you to serve in the temple." And sure enough, God gave them the beloved Saint Mary, and she served in the temple. So from her young age, she was in the temple. And we can probably imagine what state the temple was in. She was probably, you know, in one of the better temples. And maybe we can look at maybe the story of Gamaliel, who was one of the righteous Pharisees at the time of the apostles. At this point in Mary's life, he was probably still a student. But what did that, you know, temple atmosphere produce? It produced a pretty wise man that even taught St. Paul the apostle. So it was probably a very good environment and a very rich environment for her spiritually, in which she prayed. She prayed the Psalms. And she really, you know, developed her relationship with God and learned to fear God in the temple. So the literal meaning of this psalm, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This was actually a psalm that David had written when he was fleeing Saul, and then he was apprehended by the Philistines. So he was fleeing Saul, and then somehow the Philistines got a hold of him. And then when they got a hold of him, he started, pretending like he was insane, or else they might, you know, want him to fight with their army. So he pretended like he was insane, and they said, "Who is this guy? Let's just, let's send him back to where he came from." So he said this psalm. And if we think about it, David was the anointed king. And, you know, if I was a king, what would I teach my children? I might teach them how to rule. I might teach them, you know, to read in certain books and to gain wisdom, and to know how to, you know, balance the budget and things like that. But what was it that David was concerned about teaching his children? He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. Not learn from me how to manage a kingdom, but learn from me the fear of God." So, and I think this is probably what was missing in the life of Solomon, is this fear of God. David had the same things as Solomon did. Actually, Solomon probably, if it wasn't for David, he would have nothing like of what he had. But one thing that maybe he didn't take from his father was this fear of God towards the latter part of his life. Sometimes we often do the same thing. We often forget about, this fear of God. Some people might say, I'm going to do such and such for my kids. So it's very common kiddah. A parent would come, "I'm going to be dressed as a deacon." He's never dressed as a deacon in his life, but when his kid comes, you know, to reach 6 years old, right? I think 6 years old. When he reaches 6 years old, he'll say, "Okay, now I'm going to start to be a deacon." Why are you going to start now? Why didn't you start before? Oh, because my kids. We might do the same thing. In the house, we might say to my spouse, "Oh, don't say any bad languages." Why? In front of the kids. But here, you know, we're sending the message, or we're telling God basically, and we fear our children, but we don't fear you. And what about us? We want to teach our children the fear of God, but we ourselves may not be interested or not that interested in the fear of God. So let's be concerned with not only teaching our kids, but also teaching ourselves this fear of God and trying to grow in it. And you know, in the book of Wisdom of Sirach, Sirach says something very nice. He says, "Do not desire a multitude of useless children, nor rejoice in ungodly sons. If they multiply, do not rejoice over them, if they fear the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is not in them." So he's saying, you know, don't desire just a lot of children, just for the sake of having children. And don't desire a multitude of children. And he calls them useless children. The children that don't fear God, he calls them useless children. So he's emphasizing here for us to instill in all of our children the fear of God. And if you think about it, ultimately, you know, we're all going to pass and we're going to go and our children will live many years by God's grace without us. So if we don't teach them to fear God, who's going to be with them for eternity, and they maybe just fear us, then we haven't done them any favors. We need to try to teach our children the fear of God and instill in them God's fear. And by doing so, we equip them to face the world that has many challenges, as we all know, before us. So when they're not in our presence, we can, you know, be matamaneen, as you might say, or be reassured that they will be okay in the world because they fear God. And if you look at the verse, it gives us three things we can do to maybe help learn this fear of God. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me." So the first thing we can do if we want to learn the fear of God is to come. And this is come and approach God with the desire to learn the fear of God, with the desire to be with Him. You know, it does us no good if we sit at home and we say, okay, I'm just going to sit at home and I have thank God they have the streaming. No offense to anybody who's streaming, but it's one thing to stream and sit on your couch, but it's another thing to be in the dwelling place of God, in the house of God. I don't know where technology is going to take us, but I don't think ever the church or Sayyidina or anybody's going to authorize communion via the internet. We miss that, you know, beauty in that communion with one another. And let's not be satisfied with just sitting kiddah in front of the TV or in front of the internet and stream these things and say, yes, this is my spiritual nourishment. We need to put ourselves in the bosom of the church. So we need to come. The second, we need to consider ourselves as children. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Unless you're converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So we have to consider ourselves as children in the sense that we're always needing to grow, always needing to learn. Don't think of myself as kid all grown up, and I know, you know, already I memorized some of the prayers in the Igbaya and everything's good and dandy. We have to always consider ourselves as being, you know, starters in our spiritual life. Because once we say, oh, you know, I'm comfortable where I am, then there's no further growth. And actually, that's just the beginning of our downfall. We have to first come and then consider ourselves as children. And the third thing is, he says, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me doesn't mean hear my words. You know, it's very easy. You guys are all listening to my words now. But listen to me is not just listening to the ear, but it's the penetration of the heart. St. James describes this beautifully in his letter. He says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So he says the person who just listens without putting into practice, without it, you know, penetrating the heart, is just like a man coming in front of a mirror, observes himself, and then as soon as he goes out from in front of the mirror, he forgets what kind of man he is. That's kind of like, I don't know about you guys, but I know I have had my fair share of these. I'm sure everybody's had a zit here or there, you know, or acne. You go in front of the mirror, you spend hours trying to pop it or cover it with makeup and this like that. And then, you know, you go from the one mirror, you pass by another mirror in the living room and you're like, oh, is it still there? You don't forget that zit's still there. But oftentimes when we look at ourselves, when we read the Bible and we say, yes, you know, I have this particular fault in me. But as soon as we close the Bible, we forget that that fault was even there, and we go on continue as if nothing happened. This is what he was meaning, is we heard it, but it didn't penetrate the heart. So listening, it needs to be an active listening, be put into practice. The third thing we can learn about the fear of God from St. Mary is that the fear of God grows proportionately to our love for him. And we don't know much about the life of St. Mary. You know, granted, nothing in the Bible really records much of her early childhood, except that, you know, we know that she was in the temple. And similar to how, you know, St. Samuel, the prophet, he also was like her. His parents had the vow, and they vowed to give him to the temple. And lo and behold, he was in the temple. One thing led to another, and he became a great prophet. So great things happen when they stay in the bosom of the temple or in the church. And one of those things is that they learn to grow in love. And when we grow in love for God, then that proportionately increases our fear of him. We realize his presence in our life. And if we look at the prayer, the Magnificent, which is the prayer that St. Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, etc. This prayer, if you look at it, it can be broken up, yani, and everything can be quoted from the Psalms, from the prayer of Hannah, which is Samuel's mother. And this, yani, this is probably, this prayer was transferred from generation to generation, this prayer of Hannah. And if St. Mary learned it and quoted from it, then this was something that was transferred from generation to generation. And also from the book of Isaiah. So she had, kiddo, her response from the Bible, it was, kiddo, on the spot. How many of us can, you know, as soon as we're asked something, we can start quoting the Bible verses and praying, you know, the Psalms, you know, just from the top of our head? If somebody asks us our belief, we stutter because we're not familiar with it. But she, kiddo, she said this beautiful prayer, and he out of her heart, and it was compiled all from the Psalms, the prayer of Hannah, and the book of Isaiah. Why? Because she desired, when she was in the temple, to learn and to read and to use these prayers in her life. And so we can say, we said in the beginning that the fear of God, being scared of him, might be the beginning, but it's not the completion. St. John gives us what that completion is in his letter. In his first letter, he tells us, there is no fear in love, but what? But perfect love casts out fear. So perfect love casts out fear. What fear is this, you know, casting out? Yes, it's the fear of maybe the penalty of God. Khalas, yani, if I'm have perfect love, and God is love, and I have this communal relationship with him, I have no need to fear of hell. I have no need. It's just like, you know, a young child, you know, they, you know, all children always say, you know, my dad's going to beat up your dad and this and that. The kid that's saying my dad's going to beat up your dad is never saying my dad's going to beat me up. He's sure that he loves him. For there's no need, there was no fear in this child that his dad's going to, you know, beat him up. So the same thing, when we grow in this perfect love with Christ, there's no fear of his judgment and of this, the penalties of our sins and things like that, but it is a communal and loving relationship, just as a father and a child. So her love and fear of God grew as she was in the temple. And she experienced this, you know, pure and everlasting, you know, joy in God. And the fourth thing we can learn about St. Mary is that the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. St. Mary's love for God is something that grew and endured forever, regardless of the external circumstances. You know, we don't see that she was ever, you know, scared when she heard the news that she was going to have a baby without the seed of man. She wasn't scared of that, but she was just, you know, troubled at the greeting. You know, what is this? What kind of, she could accept anything that God would tell her. Any situation, any circumstance that God would put her way. It wasn't a problem because she had this this pure and enduring love and enduring fear of God. So if we want to say what the fear of God is, not the fear from God, but the fear of God, it's living in God's presence. The fear of God is living in God's presence. Yes, God is omnipresent and He's everywhere. But do I realize that He's everywhere? Do I realize and do I feel that He is with me every step of the way? You know, the definition, and this verse says that the fear of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is pure. Pure is kind of like unadulterated or free from contamination. And we said before, prior to the fall, which is the contamination, which is sin, they lived in God's fear. You know, Adam and Eve lived in God's presence without any fear. We never heard of them being scared. But as soon as sin entered into the world, then they became to be scared of God. So when I think of something pure, this pure, the fear of God is pure, I think of going back to Adam and Eve, going back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, this communal relationship with God, me with Him and Him with me. And we look at the result, you know, of what this sin did. We said that Adam and Eve both feared and they were hidden, and also Cain himself, whenever he killed his brother Abel, it says, he said to God, he said, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face." So this corruption that happens to this fear of God hides us from God's face, or makes us feel, you know, kid, the put a barrier between me and God. I'm ashamed now. I feel this guilt. I fear from His punishment now, because He told me that whoever, you know, eats of this fruit shall surely die. So now I'm scared of this penalty of death. For all of these things happen because of this contamination of sin. So they hid themselves. And if we, you know, if we think about it, the fear of God, actually, God has placed in every man, whether they're Christian or not. But God has placed this fear in every man. We read about the Hebrew midwives in the first book of Exodus. The Pharaoh saw that the people of Israel were getting too numerous. So he told the midwives, "Okay, all the male children that the Hebrew women are going to give birth to, kill them. So then they'll get rid of the seed of man from the Hebrews." But it says in there that but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, and save the male children alive. So at this point, there was no Moses. They had no law. They had nothing. But they had the fear of God because God put it in them. And if you look at in the New Testament, the Cornelius, he was a Gentile. And it says of Cornelius, the Bible describes him in Acts chapter 10, that he was a devout man, one who feared God. He feared God, you know, he knew that he was there, and, you know, he knew that he was present, and he knew that he was watching. So he had this fear of God, even though he wasn't a believer yet. So God put this fear within us for a reason, to bring us closer to Him, whether it be the beginning fear of being scared of Him, or the more mature, pure fear that's in His presence. He put this within us for our growth in Him. And you know what? Satan sees that. Satan sees that this fear of God is kind of his downfall. So what does he do? He attacks it. And we realize this from the story of Job. When Job, you know, was a righteous man, Satan came to God and he said, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side?" So Satan said, "Oh, you know, when God said that this man fears me," and then Satan said, "Does he really fear you, or is it because you gave him everything?" And then he began to test him. So he hated this idea that Job feared God. He wants us to not fear God. He wants us to not realize He's present. He wants us to get busy with our cares in the life, so we don't pay attention to His presence in our life. So I pray none of us will let this happen. None of us will get too overburdened with the things of life that ultimately are trivial and give up our own salvation for trivial things. The fifth thing we can learn from St. Mary is that is to be still and know that I am God. She learned through her fear of God the art of silence, the art of silence. And if you look at St. Mary's silence through her life, Yanni, there's very, very few things in the Bible about St. Mary, probably because she didn't say much, so there was nothing to write about her. Even some of the scholars today, that the story of the nativity, the whole birth, is all in one chapter, in Luke chapter 1. There's some brief parts in Matthew, but everything's in chapter 1 of the Gospel of St. Luke. Some of the scholars say that St. Luke had to beg St. Mary to give him the details of what happened, because she didn't speak. You know, and if we were worried about accuracy and God was worried about accuracy, he would have St. Mary write exactly what happened. But, you know, he wanted to use St. Luke to be the one to write, and St. Mary revealed to him some things. They say by force. She didn't want to speak about it. So St. Mary learned the art of silence. And if you look at it, and when you read the Bible, when the Archangel Gabriel came and told St. Mary that she was going to be pregnant by the seed of the Holy Spirit, you know, I know, you know, for those of you who are married, that moment where your wife comes and says to you that we're pregnant, it's like a life-changing, you know, moment. Imagine Kidda being in her shoes. The Holy Spirit comes and says to St. Mary that you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, I think most of the women would feel so guilty if they didn't share this with their husband and they didn't say, hey, listen. But we don't hear that. St. Mary didn't say anything to Joseph. She said, just as the angel told me, I'm going to let God handle it. She didn't say anything to him. Believe it or not, she didn't tell St. Joseph about this whole vision. But she let it go and she remained silent. And then when we read that when St. Mary heard that Elizabeth, her cousin, has a child, she took herself and she went to being 3 months pregnant. And as we know, in all the women who were pregnant before, it's not fun, from the cravings to the mood swings to being tired to all these things. She traveled. Some of the people say that she traveled alone. We don't hear that Joseph went with her. Maybe a servant went with her. But even if the servant went with her, I can't imagine how much conversation she would have with them. So you can say she probably traveled to Elizabeth by herself. And keep in mind, she was in Nazareth, and Elizabeth was probably next to Jerusalem somewhere, because it was Zechariah's time to offer the incense and to serve in the altar. So this is about an 80 to 100 mile span. So she traveled this, being 3 months pregnant, by herself, not saying anything. And even on her way back from Bethlehem, on the way back to Bethlehem for the census, she was about 9 months pregnant, or she was 9 months pregnant, and she traveled 9 months again to Bethlehem, and she didn't say anything. And when she went and she found that the inn was full, she didn't complain. She just kept going. God will provide. And then when they said, okay, here's a manger, you know, a stall for the horses and the cows, have your baby here, she didn't complain. She remained silent. And then when the Lord Jesus was born, again, when the Magi came and the shepherds came and all these people are offering gifts, she remained silent. And then when the Lord began his ministry, he left her, he's with her for 30 years, and then he left her. And then it says that the Lord didn't have a place for him to lay his head. So he was wandering from place to place, and she wouldn't know where he was. So one time she came and she found him in somebody's house, and it was very crowded, and she said, you know, I'm here, I want to see my son. And if we remember what the Lord's response was, what did he say? She came and said, the people said, oh, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And he said, who are my brothers and my sister and my mother? Those who do the word of God, or do obey my commandment. So he didn't go out and see her. And most, I know if that was my mom, she'd probably be like, get that in here. And you know, she'll be and how dare you? I didn't see you for a year, and you're gonna come here. And or she might just force herself in. No, she just quietly had she went out, no problem. And then we see at the cross. Yani before the time of the cross, I'm sure she overheard all of the rumors, how they're gonna kill your son, how this is what they're planning on doing. Again, she's a mother. I'm sure she felt this. You know, oh, this is my son. This is achy. I have to maybe go and plead before the king. I have to go to the police. I have to do this. I have to do that. She remained silent. How many of us mothers can remain silent while people are coming up against our children? It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. But she remained silent. And as we said before, even after the cross, during the apostolic era, we don't hear the gospel of St. Mary. Although it would have probably been a very good one, but we don't hear a gospel of St. Mary. She chose to obey the order of the church that Christ himself has instituted, and she didn't write and she didn't speak. Just as she knew that God took care of things from her conception to the cross of her son, surely he'll take care of the church from then and forever. And thank God. So that was what we can learn, some principles we can learn from St. Mary. Very quickly, how can I grow in the fear of God? How can I grow in the fear of God? The first is to set our priorities straight, to set our priorities. Put God first and foremost in our life. You know, again, going back to David, he had all the things of the kingdom. He's very wealthy and everything. And if you ask him, okay, what is the best thing that you have in your kingdom? You know, I might say, okay, I like this horse. This is my favorite horse. This is my favorite room in my palace. This is my this. And what do you desire? Oh, I desire a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, and all these things. But what did he say? One thing I have asked the Lord, this I will seek, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the delights of the Lord, and visit his holy temple. So all of these things of his kingdom, what his desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord. Yani, if we can just put this, yani, one principle maybe that we learn from all of this is that he desired to be in the house of the Lord, not to watch the house of the Lord or to hear of the house of the Lord, but to be in the house of the Lord more than anything else, more than all of his kingdom. So he set his priorities straight. He set God first, and everything else comes later. And the apostles had the same thing going for them. The apostles, when the Jews apprehended them and threw them into prison, it says in Acts chapter 5 that Peter and the other apostles answered to those who had apprehended them, "We ought to obey God rather than man." So if God told us to preach, even if it's against the law, or even if against their advice, we're going to do it. I'm not saying go out and, you know, do muzaharat and things like that. No, we should abide by the law. But what I'm saying is when sometimes in the government, thank God and not our government, but some governments, they can impose things on people that are contrary to the commandment of God. And I came across an article, a very troublesome article on Fox News on August 12th. The headlines read something like this. California state law that California looking to pass a state law that would restrict parents from trying to quote-unquote cure their minor children's same-sex attraction. So what they're saying, they want to pass a law for the parents not to be able to teach their children that homosexuality is wrong and to quote-unquote cure it or treat it. So it's attack directly upon the principles of the Bible. So if I'm going to apply this principle of I would rather obey God and man, I'm going to teach my children that this is a sin because that's what's written in the Bible. And if I have to go to prison for it, so be it. So we have to put our priorities straight. Second, we have to believe in God's promises. Saint Mary believed the angel when he came and proclaimed extraordinary news to her. When he said, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be your seed and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. This never happened before. You know, when he came to Zechariah and said, you know, your barren wife is going to give birth, this happened plenty of times before. Abraham, Isaac, you know, it happened with all of the fathers. that their barren wife had children. So nothing new. But with St. Mary, it was never heard of that, you know, somebody would bear a child from the seed of the Holy Spirit. But she believed it. And she believed in the promises and that God can take care of it. The third is to obey at all costs. And this, we can look to the story of the three holy youth. The three holy youth, when they came and they said, okay, everybody must bow down to the this idol and to this statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, and whoever doesn't is going to be thrown into the fire. What do? Do they bow down? No, because our God said to him only we shall serve and bow down and worship. So they didn't do it because it was against the commandment of God. And not only that, but they came up to Nebuchadnezzar. This is probably one of my favorite parts in the Bible. It says in Daniel chapter 3, the response of the three children, again, they're youth, so they're probably 16 to 18 years old, and they're responding to the king. So imagine kids that are 16, going up to the president and saying the following, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter of bowing down to the idols. There's no need even to discuss it. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. So they said, the God we serve is strong enough to deliver us from your hand if he chooses to. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So they put before God both choices. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. We obeyed God's command. The fourth thing we can learn, or the way we can learn the fear of God, is to pursue His presence. To pursue His presence. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, said something nice. He says, where is God not feared except where He is not present? Where God is not present, there is no truth either. So where is God not feared? Where He's not present. So, if God is not in my life, I will not fear Him. I will not fear His presence. I will not, you know, have any remorse or any trouble if I go to a bad place or see bad things on the internet. I won't have any trouble because God isn't in my life. So, we have to seek and pursue the presence of God in our life. Put Him in every aspect of your life. That's why the church has the Igbeya. You know, yes, we're not asking you to pray all seven prayers. Best arrange those seven prayers so we can, you know, have communion with God and speak with Him at all points of the day. Put Him in your life before you go to work in the car. Say a prayer before you do any task. You know, I remember Sharon was telling me once when she was working that in Tampa, there was a doctor that would pray with their patients before he checked on them. So he put God in every aspect of his life. Before he, you know, treated the patient, he asked for God's helping hand because he's the true physician. Put God in every step of your life, in every aspect. And I really, you know, like the Serenity Prayer. I'm sure all of you have heard it, but I'm going to just reiterate it. It kind of puts things in perspective. It says, the prayer goes like this, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So we're asking God to help us change the things we can, and the things we can't change, help us, you know, to accept them. Finally, the last thing is the blessings of those who live in the fear of God. The first, that they will suffer no loss. And remember, we said the fear of God, the pure fear of God, is in His presence. You live in His presence. Again, the wisdom of Sirach says, wealth and strength will lift up the heart, but the fear of the Lord is better than both. There is no loss in the fear of the Lord, and with it there is no need to seek help. So he says wealth and strength will lift up the heart, but then what? The fear of the Lord is better than both of those. And David realized that. David realized wealth, you know, what's wealth? And Solomon at the end of his life realized that as well. He said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping for the air. Everything's going to go. The one thing, Yanni, that's going to stay with us is the fear of God. Did I live in the presence of God while I was on the earth or while I was alive or not? So they suffer no loss. Those who live in the fear of God taste the heavenly life. Again, in the Wisdom of Sirach, he says, "The fear of the Lord is like a paradise of blessing and covers a man better than any glory." Better than any earthly glory is what he's referring to. So the fear of God covers a man as if he was in paradise, better than any of the glory that we could seek for in this world. So it gives us a taste of eternal life. Those who live in the fear of God also become heirs. Psalm 60 tells us, "For you, O God, hear my prayer. You give an inheritance to those who fear your name." Of course, if I live in God's presence, then, why would God say, "Yes, you lived with me on earth, and I don't want to be with you in heaven"? No, of course. If we live in God's presence here, we should have no reason to doubt that He would not want us to live in His presence in heaven. So we become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And the fourth and final is that for those who live in God's fear, God becomes their defender. God becomes their defender. And in the Proverbs, he says, "All the words of God are tried in fire, and he defends those who fear him." How great is that to have God as our defender? How great is that to have God enter into the fiery furnace with us? How great is that to have God in every aspect of our life? It would really بتريح القلب الواحد, to know that God is on, is with me in every step of the way. There's no need to fear what tomorrow brings, or what after tomorrow brings, and what next year brings. So it's my prayer that we all can learn to live in the fear of God and learn from the life of Saint Mary to live in the fear of God, and to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.